Interesting to me that the book of 2 Kings basically begins with Elijah, the man of God, being carried away into heaven. That is the destination for all that follow the Lord, heaven. But this book is going to close with Judah being carried away, not towards heaven, but into captivity. Captivity is the destination for all those who fail to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a decision to follow the Lord and go to heaven, or fail and go into captivity and go into a devil's hell. So tonight I say choose life. I say choose heaven. I say choose to follow Jesus Christ and His will for your life. In verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, we noticed, as we've studied, the confinement of the city of Jerusalem. Understand, please, that the Jews are under the oppression now of Babylon. And the king in Judah is a man named Zedekiah. He had made a promise to Nebuchadnezzar that he would live peaceably under conditions that were satisfactory. And the rest of the Jews submitted to the oppression of Babylon. And Jeremiah told him, he said, if you will just submit, you will live. And for a number of years, Zedekiah did this. But the problem was, rebellion is in his heart. And any time there is rebellion, and any time there is resistance in our hearts, it will be tested, it will be tried, and it will come out, more than likely. So verses 1 through 3 of chapter 25. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. If you would look previously at the end of chapter 24 at verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Zedekiah had made a promise, but resistance and rebellion in his heart, he broke his promise. And he began to rebel against the king of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar came and swarmed around the city. And rather than just attack it and penetrate its walls, he decided to put a siege line all the way surrounding the city of Jerusalem. That way there'd be nothing coming in and nothing going out. No way for Jerusalem to be able to get the food and nourishment that they need. And Nebuchadnezzar had just decided that just let them sit there and starve until they surrender. That's a lot of times what the devil wants to do. He wants to hem you in and surround your life and close things down on you so that you won't praise the Lord, so that you can't get joy, so you feel cut off and isolated from friends that love you. And the devil will lie to you and tell you nobody cares. And the next thing you know, after a little bit of time, the famine will prevail in your life. And you'll be right to the point of surrendering to the will of the devil. You've not been tempted by anyone else than by the will of the devil. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to get you fussing and fighting and worrying about things that aren't even important. And that's just the will of the devil. And here's Babylon completely surrounding the city. And they build these siege walls and they just sit there and wait. And the best I can figure between verses 1 and 2 and 3 with the information given, they waited for about a year and 6 months. And after a year and 6 months, being completely surrounded, the famine prevails in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. I promise you, if you go without preaching of the Word of God, which is our daily bread, you will be in want for a famine, for the need of the nourishment of the Word of God. You just get away from it a little bit. Get sick. Get out of church for just a little while, and you'll be begging to get back in the house of God, back under the sound preaching of the Word, that your soul might receive manna from above. It is a blessing to attend the house of God, and there's just something that God blesses about your attendance at the house of God. Amen? And now we'd understand here that the people are ready for surrender. Babylon is right at the point of ultimate victory. They're getting just what they want. That is the confinement of the city. In verses 4 through 7, we see the capturing of the crown. The Bible says in verse 4, and the city was broken up. They're in bad shape. Things aren't standing too well right now. The city's got all kind of problems. I sometimes wonder if maybe that means that some of Nebuchadnezzar's men, as they built these siege walls, penetrated because they knew now victory was right at its point and right at its height. And I wonder if they penetrated the walls. Or I also wonder this. I wonder if Zedekiah and his men decided, based on what we're getting ready to read, let's go ahead out here and let's break down the wall and act like we're maybe going to attack them, and or at least let them kind of sort of in. And as they start to come in on us, this distraction, while they're looking the other way, let's run out the back door. And I think this is probably what they're going to do. Watch here. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. In other words, the plan must have been this. They've completely surrounded us. Let's have a distraction here as the city walls are being broken down. They think they're getting ready to run in on us. And let's just sneak out the back through those double walls down by the gate and run through and attack that one little area of the siege line that's on the back side of the city, and let's just run for our lives. There's no hope of saving Jerusalem now. Let's just run for our lives. And the king, their leadership, and all the men of war that were there to protect valiantly the city have tucked their tails and are running away. Do you see it? It says they fled by night. They fled in the darkness. Do you see that? Fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. Can you just see him, every man for himself? And once the strategy is to escape, then you just run and find a place to hide. And the king had run all the way down there to the plains of Jericho. And best I can figure, he's got a long way away. He probably got down there and thought, well, the coast is clear. I've made it through. I'm safe. There's nobody going to find me down here. But the Babylonians pursued him, and they found him. And here he is now with all his men scattered every which way. He's completely defenseless. They've pursued him. They've overtook him. They've arrested him. Verse number 6. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. What did Jeremiah told him to do? Surrender. Submit. What did King Zedekiah do? Fake war. Rebel. Resist. And run, run, run. I want to tell you something. Best thing you'll do is accept God's discipline. Best thing you'll do is accept God's judgment on your life. Because even in that, there'll be mercy. Amen. And I want to say to you, if the best you can do is run, man, run, there ain't nowhere you can hide from it. You ain't going to get away from it. The Bible says in verse 7, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Now I do think it's interesting. I do think it's interesting because, do you remember, about 860 years before, Israel comes to the Jordan River, which is right by the city of Jericho. And God makes a way for them to get over. And remember, it was at Jericho that they marched around the walls and they shouted out. You remember? And they took the promised land because God caused the walls in Jericho to fall. And they've got great victory. Here's a bunch of unarmed men who trusted God, and God gave them their first taste of victory. 860 years later, this dynasty of kings, led by idolatry and sin, in the same place they got their first victory, they're captured. and killed and carried back into captivity the ones that were alive. The very same place. Ain't that crazy? And Zedekiah, watching his own boys die before his own two eyes. God help. How tragic to watch the devil have his way with our young ones. And then they took and made sure this would be the last sight that Zedekiah would ever see. And they poked his eyes out. They put them right out. And they put him in fetters and led him back to Babylon as a trophy to Babylon. For the rest of his life, he would be in darkness. For the rest of his life, he would be blind. For the rest of his life, the last memory of his sight would be his own precious family being put to death because he was stiff-necked and rebelled against the judgment of God. Boy, I tell you what, how terrible and tragic that must be. I also must remind you that the devil would love to put your eyes out. I am reminded about Samson, and that great man at the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, would come upon him, and he took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000, and he carried the gates of the city all the way up to the top of the hill when the Spirit of God came upon him. But finally, he decided he'd compromise and sell out to the devil, thinking, hey, I can just shake myself, the power of God will come on me, and it'll be all right. But he had made a commitment. He had made a covenant to the Lord. And when he broke his covenant, when he broke his commitment to God by compromising with that old woman Delilah right there, you remember what happened? They overtook him, and they poked out both of his eyes, and they bound him and put him down there at the prison house, round and around and around, and they made fun of him and sport of him and had poked out his eyes. Now the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They mocked him and made sport of him, said, is this God sent him? Boy, I can tell you, person after person, who decided not to listen to the Lord God of glory and keep good on their commitments and covenant with God and decide to get off in sin just for a little while. And the devil has blinded them and they've lost their power that they once had with God. I'm talking about individuals. I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about deacons. I'm talking about churches as a whole. Lost the power of God and the vision, amen, that they once had, and now they perish. But praise be unto God, old Samson. He put his arm around them two posts and said, oh Lord, remember me. I'm glad God still remembers it. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He pulled down them pillars upon Himself, and the Bible said in His death that He did more to defeat the enemy in His death than He did in His whole life. Now I say to you tonight, don't get in a position because you harden yourself against the Word of God, against the things of God, the man of God, and the will of God, the judgment of God, the discipline of God, the leadership of God, the guidance of God. You harden yourself to those things, God can cause it to be real hard on you, real quick, if you won't just accept His will. Now, the crown has been captured. I want to read out of Jeremiah chapter 39 a little bit more about this situation. Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 4 through 7. Parallel passage. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled, and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. See, it wasn't just the two sons. It was anybody that was still associated with King Zedekiah. They all lost their lives. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. The Bible says in Ezekiel 12, verse number 13, and this was a prophecy concerning Zedekiah. Look what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel was a carried away in the second captivity. In Ezekiel 12:13, this is God speaking. My net also will I spread upon him. He shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. What about that? God said, I'm going to make sure he's taken to Babylon. He won't see it, but he's going to die there. You might have said, how's that going to happen? I think we just found out. He resisted and bucked on God, and now he's got his eyes poked out, his family's been killed, and he's carried away to Babylon anyhow, anyway. And the Bible says he's going to die there in captivity. But I'm going to tell you what, the devil gets a hold of you. If you ain't careful, you'll die in captivity. You'll be miserable there. Now, while we're close by, Jeremiah 38:17. I just want to remind you about something. If Zedekiah had listened to the man of God, things would have been different. Jeremiah 38:17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, this is before he rebelled, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. He told him, you will not escape. There is no way out. So what did he do? He caused a diversion, headed out the back way, began to run. They laid hold on him anyway. Ultimately, he's still going to be in Babylon, but now he's lost his family. He's lost his vision, lost all his nobles, lost his land, lost the city of Jerusalem. God help. All because he would not humble himself and submit. Go back to 2 Kings 25, verse number 8. We want to see the conquering and the captivity. 2 Kings 25. And the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. Okay, here comes the captain down. He's the hired hit man for Nebuchadnezzar. What's the first thing that happens? And he burnt the house of the Lord. What about that? He burnt the house of God. First thing he did was burn down the house of God. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take you away from the house of God. He wants to burn that down in your life, get you upset with it, so that you burn it down in your mind. You can't go back there, or you can't fellowship there, or you can't worship there. Let me tell you something. We need the house of God to be a present fixture in our life. It needs to be the center of our life. Amen? We need the house of God. So they take the house of God away. Some 424 years before, Solomon, led of God, had laid the foundation stone and built the house of God. 424 years it had stood there, but because of their sin and because of their idolatry, because of their neglect, God took that away from them. Burnt the house of God. Didn't stop there. And the king's house, that's the palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house, burnt he with fire. The whole city's being demolished and wrecked and ruined. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Walls that once stood for safety. Walls that once stood for protection. Walls that once stood for security have been breached and lay in ruins. Do you know what that means? The devil would love, if he could, to break down your wall of prayer. Your wall of prayer has been a lifeline. It is a security. Glory to God. It is a protective force field in your life. And the devil would love to destroy your ability to get a prayer through. He'd love to destroy your desire to want to pray. That's what he's trying to do, y'all. Be careful about the walls that's built in your life, that they're not breached or ruined because of sin and idolatry in our lives. Verses 11 and 12. Now the rest of the people. Remember, there's been one wave has been carried away captive. That was Daniel and his entourage. A second wave has been carried away. That would have been Ezekiel and a whole bunch more. This is the third wave of captivity. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. He's leaving behind the homeless. He's leaving behind the stranger, the impoverished, the extreme poor. Those are the ones he's left in the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. You know, just folks that go out and farm, and whatever they get goes right back to King Nebuchadnezzar. Not going to get to really keep it for themselves. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces, and carried the brass of them to Babylon, and the pots, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away, and the fire pans, and the bowls, and such things as were of gold, in gold and of silver, in silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea in the bases, which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapiter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapiter 3 cubits, and the revan work and the pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, all of brass. And like unto these had the second pillar with revan work." What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say the Babylonians took away all the valuables that were left. Any treasures that were just left laying in a corner somewhere, they took them all. You might say then that Jerusalem is left desolate, completely plundered by the Babylonians. Ultimately desolate, ultimately plundered by the judgment of God because of their sin. They can't blame Nebuchadnezzar. You want to blame the devil all you want to. Fine. The devil can't do nothing to you that you don't allow him to do if you're saved. Blame it on the devil all you want to. It ain't Nebuchadnezzar's fault. It's their fault. God judged their sin. Now I'm telling you what, America, we're in trouble tonight. If we really think we're going to abort these babies and have all this rape and mayhem and violence that we commit in our streets every day. We turn on the news, so many died in Afghanistan. God help, it's a shame. But they never report to you how many died in the streets of Detroit or the streets of Los Angeles by gang violence and how many people just kill somebody because they want to cheat with another man's wife. They never say much about all that stuff, but you add that up daily. We just turn our attention to Afghanistan because we'd rather focus on that and what goes on in our country. I'm telling you all, we have shed innocent blood just like Manasseh did, and they were accountable to God, and so will we be. The Bible says in verse 18, "And the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the door." Now these are the men that served at the house of God. Chief priest, one. Second priest, two. Three doorkeepers. That's the five left. Five's the number of grace. Grace has been removed from the house of God. She burnt down. "And out of the city, he took an officer that was set over the man of war." The men of war. What do you mean, preacher? This officer that was over the men of war was probably hiding somewhere, and he found him. He must have been a pretty valiant fella to be hiding. Amen? He arrested this chief officer. Not only that, and five men of them that were in the king's presence. In other words, five close associates of King Zedekiah, he arrested them, which were found in the city. And the reason I say they think they were hiding, he found them. You used to play hide-and-go-seek, and if you was hiding, you had to come out when you'd been found. I believe they was hiding, and they got found. "And the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land." What does that mean? He's the chief recruiter of the army. He's the one that's trying to pull people into Zedekiah's army, the chief recruiter. They went out and found him, arrested him. Well, I'm telling you what, the devil's after these chief recruiters for Jesus Christ. You want to go out and pull people in and see them get saved? Boy, the devil's after you. He's mad. He don't want that to happen. And 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city, that's 60 men that he's had arrested, on top of these 5 associates, on top of this officer, and on top of this chief recruiting officer. The Bible says that Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon to Riblah. Now here's more captives. This is the 4th wave coming in. But these fellows was hiding. These fellows was trying to turn themselves into future terrorists. Probably all except the chief priest and the second priest and probably the 3 doorkeepers at the house of God. But because they would not submit, because they thought, well, we'll just rebel, we'll hide. That's what you do every Sunday. You sit here under the preaching of the Word of God and you hide. I think I'll sit behind Adam. And if I duck down low enough, maybe the preacher and the Lord won't find me. And when the altar call's made, I'll pretend that I need to go to the bathroom. And I'll hide. They won't find me in the bathroom. They won't find me. I'll act like I've got to pay attention to the children. I know what I'll do. I'll hide. Look what happens to those that hide. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. Now here we go. Judah is carried out after 860 years serving in the presence of God. They're taken away. All because of sin. Fourthly, I want us to see the challenge of commission. Found in verse number 22. And as for the people that remain in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. I'm going to ask you a question. The question on the floor, we're going to need an answer. I'm going to preach till 10 o'clock. Who is left that did not get carried away? The poor. The impoverished. The homeless. The stranger. They're the only ones left in the land. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, ruler. He made a governor over all the land for the people that were impoverished. Probably made him promise, you don't let them rise up in rebellion. You serve me. Now I'll tell you something about Gedaliah. The best I could figure as I was reading through here, I thought quickly about Ahiakim and Shaphan. Those are 2 godly men found in the book of Jeremiah. I'll turn over there and read it. Jeremiah 26, when old Jeremiah was arrested and they were getting ready to kill him, I want you to look what happens here. Jeremiah 26. You need to understand now about Gedaliah's family, about his godly raisins. Now, Jehoiakim, a previous king, had killed Urijah the prophet. Verse number 23. They fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt. It's Jeremiah 26, 23. And brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahiakim, remember him, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. They've arrested him. He's in the prison, the man of God. They're going to kill him. But Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was Jeremiah's friend. He was a friend of the man of God. And he said, I'm not going to let the king or anybody kill him. He's my friend. I ain't going to let you talk about him. I ain't going to let you put him down. You might try to put him in a prison somewhere, but if I had the power, I'd get him out. If you'll turn with me to chapter number 39, we'll read just a little bit more. We're going somewhere, I promise. When this Gedaliah is made governor, he's the son of Ahiakim, grandson of Shaphan. His family is friends with Jeremiah. Verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, and this captain of the guard that burnt the house of God, this captain of the guard that burnt the king's palace, that burnt the people's houses, and carried all these people back, and then carried another group back, and had them smitten. This same one, Nebuchadnezzar, has committed Jeremiah, the man of God, into the hands of Nebuzaradan. And this is what he told him. He said, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushasban, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, and Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent, and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, and committed him unto Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among people. Nebuchadnezzar is carrying everybody else away prisoners. Burnt the house of God down. But he went and got the man of God out of jail. Jeremiah's own people had put him in jail. And the enemy comes and the enemy lets Jeremiah out of jail. And commits him to Gedaliah and said, you take care of him. And he said, I will. We're his friends. And he took him home and let Jeremiah dwell among the people. Jeremiah did not go into Babylon's captivity. He was in captivity in his own land. He wrote the book of Jeremiah and the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He'll tell you much about the sorrow and the despair and the desolation and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He wept. He's brokenhearted. No, it was a weeping prophet. But the enemy let him out of jail. Ain't that something? What about that? I think somehow God, because Jeremiah had been faithful, somehow God worked him even into favor amongst this world. You ever felt like you just been blessed just because? I mean, the Lord lets you find a little favor with this, a little favor with that, and you scratch your head and say, I can't figure that out. If you be faithful to God and you'll follow Him, God will take care of some things. He'll make a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Amen? Well, let's go back to our story here. Gedaliah, down here, Gedaliah, back 2 Kings chapter 25, verse number 23. We're almost done. You can see that. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Sariah, and Sariah, the son of Tahumeth, and Nephathathite, Jezaniah, the son of Makathite, they and their men. Now here's all these people coming to Gedaliah. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. And Gedaliah knows this. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. In other words, they said, you just go ahead and humble yourself. But I've already told you something. If rebellion is in your heart, if there is resistance to completely following God's plan, it will come out on you. The right situation will come up, and you will get caught red-handed with it. Now this Ishmael had been down there saying, you ought to just mind, do be a good boy and submit. But there was resistance in the land. And he says, Gedaliah, we told you to submit, but that's really not what we wanted you to do. We really wanted you to pursue some terrorist activity. And because you wouldn't do that, you're a traitor to the Jews. You and all your leadership group. And then Babylonians that empowered you. And so these 10 men and Ishmael, you got to watch Ishmael. Hey, man. They come in the name of peace, but what they got is war in their heart. Ain't no love in that crowd. Jesus gave his life for sinners. But Ishmael's wanting to make everybody else give their life for his safety. And they killed Gedaliah and assassinated him.
God help them. Now watch how brave they are. These brave, courageous men that have assassinated the new leader. A God-fearing man. A man that loved Jeremiah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. What'd they do? They ran to Egypt. They're so brave and want to pursue terrorist activity. They killed the friend of the man of God and run. Bless God, I'd like to see some of this crowd that wants to run down to Egypt for safety. Run back to the world for safety. If you got enough gumption to say it to your friends on the phone, you ought to just go ahead and say it to the preacher's face. If you got enough gumption to talk about the house of God out amongst the rest of the world, why in the world don't you just stay here and fight? I'm not talking about put up your dukes. Let God handle you. You ain't going to get away. There's a word for this crowd. Preacher, what in the world are you after? I don't know. It's just in the Bible. I'm just preaching. I don't know anything that's going on. Jeremiah chapter 42. Preacher, you ain't never going to get finished. Jeremiah chapter 42. A lot of good stuff in these chapters. I've left a bunch out and you don't even realize it. Jeremiah 42. Help me, Lord. Look what Jeremiah told this crowd. There's a lot of good reading in this chapter. Verse 15. Jeremiah speaks, says, "Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die." You think you're going to stroll in here and kill the friend of the man of God, put down the man of God, rebel and resist God's will to stay in the land, to stay right here and work the land, submit to the authority of Babylon, submit to the will of God and the judgment of God. You think you can just do as you please, and then you say you're so brash and unafraid and courageous, but when the heat gets on you, you'll say, "Oh, I didn't say that. I never said that. You're a liar." No, God, I never thought that. You're a liar. Well, we'll just run. We'll run. We're going to go somewhere else. Go, Jeremiah says. But when you go, the same sword you're afraid of here is going to find you there. And the same famine you're running from here is going to find you there. You're going to die down there. And it's going to be worse death down there than what you'd have faced back here. And guess what? I'll just shorten up the story. It's exactly what happened. Babylon pursued them down there, and they made a wicked end. I mean a terrible, tragic end down in the land of Egypt that they'd run to for safety. This points something to me. That a church that decides, we won't follow the will of God. We don't want that old-time Bible. We don't like that old-time preaching. We're upset about that. And anybody that stands for that, we're against it. We're going to overthrow it. We're going to usurp the authority, and we're going to get us a church to come in here to have praise and worship, and we're going to sell tickets and get rock and roll bands and New Age preaching and feel-good ear-tickling, back-slapping stuff, and we're going to get associated with the world. God said, "You ain't seen a famine like you've seen. When you get out there in the world in your church, you're going to die in that place. You'd been better off to have the sword of the Word of God chop your head off back at home. That good old King James Bible would have done its job, would have helped you down the road, but you resisted and run to the world, and now you're dead, dried up, and fizzled out. And everybody sees you in town. You're defeated. You're doom and gloom. You're down in the mouth. And nobody can figure out what's wrong with you. I tell you what's wrong with you. You left God, amen. You forsook the things of God. You forsook the house of God. And God just followed you. And He found you where you was hiding. And now you're dried up and fizzled out. God help that crowd. Well, there's a challenge when you're commissioned. Jedaliah had a job to do. They killed him for it. There's a challenge when you're commissioned to go out and preach the gospel, to pastor a church, to teach a Sunday school class. You will be challenged to compromise, to get in, to get unfaithful and untrue, to tell this person this and that person that. Tell you what, you need to find a way to find truth and stand in it. Even if you lose both sides, at least you don't lose.